This is kind of a two-parter tonight in a way. I did a message recently titled Free from the Law of Sin. And it had to do with a good question. A pastor asked it this time, but I've been asked this question many times. It says in Romans 8:2, and it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death." We know that's true. But the question is, well, did the law of sin and death, does it disappear when you get born again? Does it go, like, is it gone? Do you still have to deal with it? What happened to that law? And the reason it's important is because the devil is really good at keeping Christians under condemnation because they feel tempted all the time. And if you don't understand these questions, then you're subject to condemnation and being... You can waste years of unfruitfulness from ignorance. I hate to say it that way, but that's the truth. Open up to, first, let's start here in 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I better mark this myself. This really is not the message tonight, but I think we need to keep it on the message, whoever edits this. Leave this on here. It's going to be good for people. So anyway, I taught that service, and I think everybody enjoyed it. And it's, boy, I really loaded it up with scripture because I didn't want you to, my opinion doesn't work. It's not worth anything. What the Bible says on the subject, that's what matters. And so I really loaded it up with scripture, and everybody, yay, yay. Well, then a friend of mine, she came up with a little study guide. And it's it's just a real simple thing. So I'm going to read it to you here in a minute. But I'm looking at this and I'm going, now I wonder how many people that were here that heard that message would be able to answer those questions. Some of them, I'm sure you could, many of them, but maybe not. And see, now here's the thing. We're going into revival. Can I get at least one amen?
Amen.
We're going into revival, okay? How many little lambs are you going to be discipling? See? The reason I'm asking you to go to 2 Timothy, there's a progression here that's seldom taught. 2 Timothy, go to chapter 2. We'll start there. See, and you wouldn't necessarily have to teach this at every church, if it's just going to be a little... And it's okay, there's a lot of churches that basically exist to babysit Christians into heaven. To keep them... on the straight and narrow enough, babysit them into heaven. That is not this church. Have you figured that out? That's not this church. We're trying to make disciples, and that's what you want to be, or you'd already be long gone from here by now, especially on a Wednesday night. So at this church, this verse applies, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, if words mean anything, if words have a meaning, that means it's possible to not study and God not be happy about it because you're butchering the scripture and you'll wind up teaching false doctrine. Praying is good. You all know I believe in praying in the Holy Ghost. Do I believe in praying in the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
I believe in praying in the Holy Ghost. But there's also other instructions. Study. Study. Read your Bible. And I don't care if you read it on a paper version or your phone version or your iPad version, but read it. If you can't, if you're blind, listen to it. Get it in you. Somehow study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Nathan hit the nail right on the head by the Holy Ghost. I know Nathan's not this smart, but the Holy Ghost alerted him the very first service of the youth conference. I mean, I love the youth that were here. They were just wonderful, wonderful people. They love God, and they're wanting to give their lives to God. Dear Lord, at their age, I was drunk all the time. I wasn't, I admire those young people. But Nathan hit the nail right on the head the very first service. You guys, I know my generation. You're not reading your Bibles. And I got to hear their testimony later, and they go, you know, he's right. We're not reading. We don't even, some of them don't even own a Bible. Some of them went to Mardell's and bought a Bible after that service. You know? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Because I was more of a parrot in the 1980s, now I was saved, I was born again, but I had not yet heard of Dave Roberson. I didn't know there was real, I didn't know how to meditate the Word of God the way he teaches it. I didn't know about assimilating the Word of God. I didn't know about praying in other tongues would activate the ministry of the teacher. I thought then what the best thing for me to do was listen to these guys who's supposed to know what they're talking about. So I was a tape-aholic and a TV-aholic. What I mean, I mean TV watching preachers on TV. And I became a little parrot. I just, whatever they said, I just took it in. And I just parroted. I am ashamed. Because I did Bible studies in the 80s. I thank God on a regular basis that there are no recordings of those services that I taught. I am ashamed. They are false doctrine. I thought those guys knew what they were talking about, and they don't. They don't know what they're talking about. So I know what it is to be ashamed, and then I know what it is now. I'm not ashamed. I'll die on that mountain for what I teach now. I mean, I know it's the truth. You can't get it out of me with rifle butts or anything else. See? That's the way we need to be. So, but notice here he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But now come on down to chapter 3, look at verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. And we could back up here, starting verse 5. Verse 7 is the one I'm after. But having a form of godliness, there's a lot of teachers out there, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. But now here's the verse. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we don't want that to be us. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And some of these things are, you know, even Peter, who was hand-trained by Jesus, walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. Peter, later on, writing about the writings of Paul, he says, our beloved Paul. Peter says, you know, some of the stuff that Paul got, some of his writings are hard to understand. Okay? Well, if Peter thought that, and he was hand-trained by the Lord, come on. We need, thank God for the Holy Ghost. And sometimes you got to hear a lesson more than once to get it. Now, I want to read this little study guide. This is all, every one of these, if you, and by the way, tomorrow I'll put this in a PDF format. We'll have this little study guide right out to the right of the lesson at Dave Roberson and also my website. So you can print this out for yourself. And then just listen, if you can't answer them all, just listen to it again. And you'll be able to answer every one of these questions. These are things that are taught wrong in seminaries to this very day. They're preached wrong from pulpits 1,000 to 1 for every place where it's taught right. Okay? And yet it's every bit of it's in the Word. We did a multitude of scriptures, did we not? So here's just a little study guide. Okay? We got time for this. Now, question one. The law of sin. Now, don't answer. I'm not trying to get you to answer this. The question is, and besides that, you might be real proud at first and be able to say, yeah. And then later on, you won't answer and everybody know you didn't answer. So anyway. But the law of sin and death, where is it? Where does it reside? Question two. Has the law of sin been done away? Question three. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What did it do? Question four, I think everybody knows this one. Did your body get born again? Number five, did your mind get born again? Number six, what part of you got born again? I think everybody knows that. Number seven, not everybody knows this. When you are born again, does that law of sin and death disappear? Number 8, how do you overcome the flesh? Number 9, from Romans 7:23, what does the phrase, quote, bringing me into captivity, end quote, mean? What does that mean? Number 10, why did God give the Jews the law? Number 11, people are born innocent, but they are not born, fill in the blank. Romans 8:8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. This means they cannot walk free from, fill in the blank. How is the term flesh day different from the term flesh creature? Number 14. If you are still a child of Adam, you are still a human with, fill in the blank. The Spirit of Christ is the, fill in the blank. You are either in Adam or you are, fill in the blank. Eve is called the mother of all, fill in the blank. How is spiritual DNA different from natural DNA? What was Jesus teaching us in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30? Hint, it's not easy to deal with, fill in the blank. Grace is not a license to sin, but grace is, fill in the blank. Romans chapter 6 does an excellent job in teaching us the proper attitude towards our members. How does it also help us understand the difference between the old covenant and the new? And why is number 22, why is Jesus called the last Adam? Number 23, from James 3:6, the tongue, see a typo just a minute. The tongue is a, fill in the blank, of all the members in the body, the tongue cannot be tamed, but it can be, fill in the blank. The body of sin and the righteous spiritual DNA are at war one with the other. To determine what? What's the war about? Number 25. We're almost done. Three more. Number 25. In regard to our bodies and its members, what is our job? Number 26. A living sacrifice. Remember Romans 12:1? A living sacrifice is what kind of death? Number 27. What are the scriptures that pertain to our members being the body of Christ? If somebody asked you, could you give them any verses? Could you say, I'll be back in a, I need to go listen to a tape and I'll be right back? Or do you know? See? And I'm sure more comprehensive, I mean, that's quite a bit, I think, right there. But it's good. I mean, I taught the doggone thing and I'm going, So we're coming into a time now. We don't want to ever be learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. So I just want to let you know that we're going to have that little study guide there at the both websites. And I think it's even going to be, well, I already know it is. It's at the video YouTube thing, if you like that. They're at the bottom of it. Those questions are going to be there also. So, hallelujah. That finishes my introduction. Open up to the book of Matthew. We're going to talk about, can the blind lead the blind tonight? Matthew 15. I'm going to go to that one myself. Dave, on this subject, was the first. He brought me my first major understanding of that question, can the blind lead the blind? Now, he did it from Luke 6. You remember that? Can the blind lead the blind? Why consider you the mote that's in your brother's eye? You got a beam in your own eye? First, remove the beam from your own eye, then you'll be able to remove the beam from your brother's eye. But he continues that teaching, and finally he comes on down to the end of that chapter, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And he says, I'll give you a parable. He says, now the person that hears what I say, but doesn't do what I say, that person's like a man that built his house on the sand. And when the storm came and the waves beat against the house, immediately it fell. He said, but another person that would hear what I say and do what I say, he not only hears it, but he does it. Also, it says he dug deep. Whole revelation right there, but dug deep. He studied to show himself approved. Dug deep into the word. Your answers are not always just laying around on the surface. You're going to see some of that tonight. But he not only heard the sayings of Jesus, he did the sayings of Jesus. He said, that man, he's like a man that built his house on a rock. And when the storm came, how many knows the storms are coming to all of us? Have you figured that out yet? The storms are coming to all of us. He said, but when the waves and the wind came and beat against that house, it wasn't able to destroy the house because the house was built upon the rock. So the rock is not the hearing his sayings. The rock is doing his sayings. So do you know how Dave teaches that passage? He says, well, gee, if we could just find out some of Jesus' sayings, you know, then we could do them. I wonder if there's any sayings maybe even in the same chapter. Let's back up. And you know how he does? He goes back to Luke 6:27. He says, right there Jesus says, but I say unto you. Well, perhaps this is one of his sayings. I say unto you. This might be a saying. And I remember the first time I ever heard Dave teach it. I think it was the first time. He goes, I got so excited. I was thinking, oh boy, this is what I've been looking for. This is the revelation knowledge I've been after. Because that way when the devil comes and beats against my house and the waves come and the storms of life come, here I have found the sayings of Jesus. This is the one I'm telling you is going to give me success. And I'm looking forward to finding out what Jesus says. Okay, let's get into these sayings. And the very first one is, love your enemies? What? What? No. I was looking for more prosperity and more blessings, and I was looking for a bigger house and nicer cars. And love your enemies? Pray for them that despitefully use you. Do good to them. And you know how it goes. I can't quote it exactly. And he's going, what? What? Lent, if he comes and takes away your car, fill it up with gas and wax it first. And don't even ask for it back again. What? And if he asks for your money, give. And don't even ask for it back again. You know, just give. Of course, we're headed to Luke 6:38, which in my TV years, I thought, TV preacher years, I thought that was the only verse in Luke 6. That's the only one they ever talked about was Luke 6:38. Lifted out by itself, give. And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, you know. And of course, they equated it with the tithe or with the giving in a church offering, and it's got absolutely nothing to do with that whatsoever. It has to do with how your heart is towards that sinner. And the real promise of God is, I don't care what that mean, evil, nasty sinner is doing to you. God's after that guy. He is the precious coin that's been lost, the sheep that's been lost, and he's the one that God is after. If you're the Christian, and you're the one that's okay, he's the one in trouble. He's the one God's trying to rescue, and the promise of God is, I don't care what he does to you. I don't care how much money of yours he walks off with. If you keep holding up the gospel and walking in love towards him and holding the truth of the gospel out to him, God himself promises you, yeah, he may walk off with your $50,000 or whatever it is. He may walk off with it. God says, I'll speak to the hearts of other men. And they will give back unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The promise of God is, you will never be permanently diminished for extending my love and my gospel to the sinner. Man, I like that. That makes you fearless. It makes you a fearless love machine. You're not afraid to love that guy. You're not afraid what he'll do to you. Because he can't do anything to you that God won't fix and God won't make better, see? And isn't that something? Well, so that was my first level of understanding, and boy, that's a big one, isn't it? And Dave teaching that whole passage. But there's things in there, and then I don't know that we'll even get to it tonight. Will we? Okay. I told you to go to Matthew somewhere, didn't I? Matthew 15. Keep your place in Matthew 15, because we're coming back there. But since I did all that out of Luke 6, go to Luke 6 for just a minute. Because we're coming into a deeper understanding now about the blind leading the blind. See, so everything that I just said there is wonderful. And where he says this about the blind is in verse 39. He says, I spake a parable unto them. Right after he does this whole thing about love your enemies and pray for them, and the promise is, God, look at verse 38, that's the one, he'll speak to men, they'll give into your bosom. Same measure you meet with all, it'll be measured to you again. But then he says, can the blind lead the blind? What he means is nobody does that. See, Jesus, the question's coming. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Now, and you got to understand that this is before the cross. This is before the resurrection. This is before the new birth is available. I'll just tell you right now, nobody loved their enemies. Nobody's doing anything like this. The heart of the unregenerate man wants revenge. It wants what it thinks is justice. It cannot see with the eyes of the Father the value of that sinner. And the heart is blind. Anyway. So he says, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, that means mature, shall be as his master. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how can you say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Then all of a sudden, now notice this, he starts talking about trees. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Isn't this interesting? He starts talking about trees. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs. That is so important where we're going. Now this may go on for a few weeks here now. Figs is in the mention of figs is not in there for no reason. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Now notice this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And there he goes into, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now part of me wants to hold you in suspense as I lay out this. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you the reason nobody could do it. They were the wrong tree. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. How many people born of God was there on planet Earth when he spoke that? One. It says the reason you can't do what I'm saying, you're from the wrong tree. You're from Adam. You don't have a nature in you to love your enemies. There where he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good fruit. When the rich young ruler came and he said, good master, do you remember what Jesus said to him? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. And the reason he was saying that, he was the only good one that there was. He's the only person on planet Earth with the life of God on the inside. So here when Jesus, backing up a little bit, go back to verse 39 for a minute. Luke 6:39. When he says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" We normally take that to mean, and we'll look at some other verses here in a minute. He talks about the Pharisees being blind guides. So we read this and we think, can the blind lead the blind? What he's really saying there is, look, the leaders, yeah, they're blind. But he's not saying the leaders are blind and the followers can see. No, he's saying the whole human race is blind. The leaders are blind and the followers are blind. And the only thing that they had to give them any light at all at that time was the law, God's word. The entrance of thy word bringeth light. Other than that, they had nothing to follow. But that even then they found out they couldn't perfectly follow it, could they? Can the blind lead the blind? Now think about it. On the whole, see, I'm having to listen really carefully. Mark 4, is a candle lit? What's the purpose of the gospel? It is to light your candle. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. But that candle got extinguished at the fall of Adam. And everybody is born spiritually dead. The light was extinguished. He's still a spirit in man. He's an eternal creature. He's going to live forever somewhere. But the light of God was extinguished at the fall of Adam. Jesus has come to relight the candle. You're going to have light. Amen. You're going to have light from the inside. That's why nobody has to tell you about the Lord anymore. It's good to have teachers. That's what I do, okay? But ultimately, you have a teacher. And you've got your first light is the new nature. That's to walk righteous and holy in this life. Yeah, but what about my call? That's why he sent you the Holy Spirit, who knows the plan of God. And if you yield to him, he will literally pray God's plan for your life. That's good stuff, isn't it? Well, now go back to Matthew 15. That's, again, my introduction. I've kind of given you the message, but we're going to get a lot more out of this as we go along. Can the blind lead the blind? Now everyone look at this and say, oh no, the dreaded white pad. Dave has the yellow pad. This is my version, you know. But mostly 90% of what's on here is just verses, just scripture. But let me start it off by reading you a little comment that I made before we even read Matthew 15 here. It is important to notice that when Jesus spoke of the blind leading the blind, that he means both the leaders and the followers were blind. He's not saying the leaders are blind and the followers can see. No, both are blind and will fall into the ditch. Okay? Now, this is we have time. So let's start it off in Matthew 15, verse 1. I'm tempted to start in verse 7, but let's do this. So then came to Jesus, now notice who he's talking to, scribes and Pharisees. These are the people who are supposed to be the experts when it comes to the Word of God. These are the ones that are the leaders. They are the guides. They're the ones that the people come to synagogue and listen to. Amen? So then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Don't ever challenge Jesus, by the way. But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say," not God, "you say, well, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free." Now, before we go any further, do you understand the doctrine that these Pharisees are teaching here? This is greed and extortion to the tenth power. They are saying, you're not required. Yes, the Word of God says you're supposed to provide for your elderly parents and take care of them in their old age. But we say, no. If you will dedicate that money to the synagogue or to the temple. Oh, well, if you're going to offer it to God, that removes you from the obligation to take care of your parents. This is just pure blasphemy. It's just absolutely against the heart of God. I'm telling you right now, you better take care of your elderly parents. And as I get more elderly, and your elderly preachers. God intends for you to take care and honor your parents. But they had come up with a doctrine. They just created it on their own. Or either that or it was a doctrine of death. This is Gary's opinion. It's not worth nothing. But I just wonder if somewhere along some devil got into some preacher and he prophesied that doctrine. Quote, quote, prophesied. Yeah, thus saith the Lord. If you give the money to the church, the synagogue, then you're not required to take care of your parents. Verse 5. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, oh, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest profit, be profited by me. In other words, I know normally this would be money that I would pay for your upkeep, food for you, medicine for you, whatever. But no, I've dedicated it to the Lord. Therefore, you're on your own. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I've tried to meditate this like David's taught us, and I've assimilated it, meditated, I've thought about it. These same guys, you got to understand, these Pharisees and scribes, they think they are okay. They think they are right. And they may be probably not the one that originated that tradition. That tradition may have been handed down for generations to them, but they believe it. And I can just see them teaching this and then going in to worship God. And he says, in vain they're worshiping me. So Jesus, he calls the whole multitude together. And he said unto them, he's hear and understand. He's telling the whole, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, everybody. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? I think Jesus would go, yeah, I kind of understand that. Yeah, that's why I did it. But he answered and said, oh, please, now we're getting into the good part. Notice this. Remember in Luke 6, he talked about trees? Watch this. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Now notice, both are blind. The leaders are blind and the followers are blind. You know who in this whole equation is not blind besides Jesus? God who originally gave the Word. And the Word is Jesus. See? But let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now let's talk about verse 13 for a minute. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. When God originally made man, what kind of spirit did he put in man? His spirit. How many times have we been to Genesis 1:26 and 27, where three times in two consecutive verses it says, in the image of God created he man. And Hebrews chapter 1 tells you that Christ is the express image of God. So we know that in the beginning, Adam and Eve had a righteous and holy nature, the very nature of God on the inside of them. So let's say it this way. The first tree, if you'll allow me, the first people that God planted, what kind of nature was in them? Holy and righteous. Amen? That's the tree that God planted. He's talking about people here. He says, don't you know these Pharisees, they were offended? Every plant. He's talking about them, people. Well, the first people that God made them righteous and holy. But see, the problem is here, these are the offspring of Adam and Eve after the fall. They don't have a nature on the inside of them. Even when God gives his pure, undiluted word to them, over time, their nature twists it and corrupts it and makes it into something selfish for themselves. And they think they're okay even while they do it. And they'll teach false doctrine and go in and worship God and think they're being blessed. Can you think of, now notice, look at the wording in verse 13. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Can you think of another place where there was a plant that dried up from the... Do you remember that? Fig tree. Isn't that interesting? A fig tree. Of a thorn tree, do people gather figs? You remember that a while ago from Luke 6? What's going on here? I taught a lesson with a few months ago. I think it was at Calling in the Lost. Why Jesus cursed the fig tree. I wish I had a study guide right now. Or I could ask you the questions to see if you could answer them. See how many remember the lesson from there. But I'll give you a quick review. Why did Jesus cook the... He didn't cook the fig tree. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Well, that fig tree, do you remember, where did Adam hide after he and Eve ate the forbidden fruit? What did they cover themselves with? Fig leaves. Fig leaves is a type, the first type and shadow of fruitless religion. Isn't it amazing what's in there? Isn't it amazing what's in there? The fig tree was the very first type and shadow of fruitless religion. This is what man hides behind, thinking he's going to be okay with God. And that's really, even everything to do with the old covenant could not change the root of the tree of sin that was in man. It could not change his nature. The law and all of the trappings that go with it, all of the ceremonies, all of the things that go with it, it's basically a system of fig leaves. But man, it can't change man. It can't attack the root. It can't change the kind of tree that he is. And he's still blind. And he's blinded by a sin nature. And he can't see past that nature. And even when God puts his holy, righteous law right in front of his face, the guy in Romans 7, and he loved God, the guy, you can't read Romans 7 and not tell that guy loves God. He said, God, I wouldn't even have known coveting was wrong. I wouldn't have known it was wrong, except your law said somebody had to show me. And it says, thou shalt not covet. And he's going, well, who knew? See, because that sin nature blinds you to the righteousness of God. It blinds you to what is holy. It blinds you to the truth of who God is. It blinds you of what He is. Dave says, how can you know anything outside of yourself? All you know is what you are. Spirit of man knows what a man is. Spirit of God knows what God is. But if you're going to understand God, you've got to have a spirit which is of God. So Jesus, he's had enough. That day he comes through the fig. You know what else happened that day? They went and visited the temple. You remember? They went and inspected the temple. And when he went in the temple, what did he find? That's the money changers. You remember that? Now, thank God there's no money changers in the church in America today. No buying and selling going on. Somebody recommended a ministry to me here just the other day, and I went, 10,000 member church, and I'm thinking, man, that's got to be a good church, you know? And I went to it, and I was trying to find even just one message. I thought, well, maybe, surely I want to get a flavor of what they teach. And at the website of this 10,000 member church, there was not a single message I could listen to for free. Order the CD here. Well, fine, okay. You know, but I would at least be able to find out how to get saved there for free. Come on. Nothing? I finally found some on YouTube that people had posted. But okay. Anyway. Every tree, look at verse 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. That day Jesus went and he inspected. First he walked by the fig tree. Remember, he walked by the fig tree and he inspected it and he found no fruit thereon, even though it was the season for figs. Religion, only thing religion is for man to hide behind. Cannot change man. Cannot change man. And finally, after all these years, remember, why did God give the law to the Jews? I'm going to give you that one. It says the law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. See, the law eventually, you try and keep it long enough, your lightning quick mind will one day come to the conclusion, I can't do this. I need more than a law. I need a Savior. Thank God, see. So when Jesus, so he goes to the temple, he walks by the fig tree, he's hungry, but there's no figs on it. He goes to the temple, he says, no man eat fruit of thee again forever. Remember that? And he just walks off, and at that moment the tree looks fine. But he just walks off, and they go to the temple, and what they find is the money changers have filled the house of God. And meek and mild little Jesus. He just goes up to them. He says, would you mind removing this merchandising from my Father's house, please? Is that how you read that? It says he made a scourge of whip, a whip. He went in, he overturned. I mean, he made a ruckus. Y'all know what a ruckus is? He went in, he's turning over the tables of the money changers, and I know they were selling doves and all. Birds are flapping. Cages are breaking. He's got a whip. Whammo, whammo. My house, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. Bring merchandising into the church. Made it something to make money off of. Something to hide behind. But it doesn't have the power to change man. See, that's that whole system. He knew the first covenant. He was bringing it to an end. When he died on the cross, that's the end of that first covenant. When he rose from the dead, it's the beginning of the second. Whew. Can't get into all that tonight. But when he cursed that fig tree, that is a type of the whole system, the whole Mosaic law, the entire first covenant. When they walked back by that tree later on, what did they see? That tree's dead. Dried up from the roots. Because it had no power to change man. God says that first covenant, the law, In Hebrews it says God found fault with them, not the law. It says he found fault with them, with their flesh, because they couldn't keep it. So he had to disregard it. But eventually he decided to completely upend, do away with that first covenant in order that he may establish the second. And that's us. See, because as long as man has that blind spirit on the inside of him, he's just as blind as he can be. You can even put the law in front of him, and he can do okay for a little bit. But he can't permanently change, because there's no power in religion, not even in the religion of the first covenant. There is no power in it to change the plant that you really are. Now, going back in your mind to Luke 6, you don't have to turn there with me. Luke 6, what did he say? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Where did God say he was going to write his law in the second covenant? In your heart and in your mind. I will write my laws in their heart and in their mind. God, through this new covenant, has changed the planting. He has changed the root that you're from. You're not tapped into Adam anymore. You're no longer in Adam. You're no longer drawing your life from the first man, Adam. Now, Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. He is the source of your life. You're tapped into the last Adam. And he has become the source of your life. You see? Can you see it? You're a different tree, a different planting. And now it is possible to do his things. Now you can truly love your enemies. He didn't say it was pleasant on your flesh. That's why we've got to keep that flesh on the cross. Your flesh will always want revenge. Your flesh will always want what's best for it. Your flesh will always want what my best life now. But your spirit can see. Your spirit sees with the eyes of God. And you see that sinner and you go, that evil, wicked, dope, smoking, cussing, stealing, thieving, that guy. And you look at him and you go, that's God's treasure. Christ died for him. He's the lost coin. He's the lost sheep. And God's promised me, no matter what he does to me, I'll never be diminished for holding out love and holding up the blood and holding up the cross to that guy. There's nothing he can do to me that my God can't do better back to me. I'm preaching real good now. I know I'm preaching good. Huh? Isn't that good stuff? You're not blind anymore. You think Jesus loved his enemies? Even when he overturned their money tables, he did. He's trying to rescue them from hell. Love doesn't always have a gentle little mamby-pamby voice. You hypocrites, you whitewashed tombstones, you brood of vipers. You reckon he got their attention? He's trying to save them from hell, for crying out loud. He told them, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. That is love speaking right there. That same Jesus is going to die for those very guys to pay for the very sin of them putting him on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So when Jesus in Luke 6 is talking about, can the blind lead the blind? The real issue is not, I will keep the law or I won't keep the law. The real issue, you're from the wrong tree. You've got to be born again. You're going to stay blind until you're born again. Can Jesus was the only person at that moment on planet Earth who had the life of God, the Spirit of God on the inside. He is the only one that could, quote, see. Isn't that something? Let me understand. Well, I've already gone too long. Nathan beat me already, so, okay. Now I'm going to jump over, be nice to you. Go to 2 Peter just for a minute. Talking about blind, can the blind lead the blind? Boy, now here's some real insight here. I do recommend to you, if you like this message, you ought to go back and listen to that Calling in the Lost Sunday night message. It's within the last year, I think. And it's titled, Why Did Jesus Curse the Fig Tree? That one would be a good companion message with this one. But now 2 Peter, how many of you knows that's written to us on this side of the resurrection? This is talking about us that's been born again. It's talking about us that have the new nature, been baptized in the Holy Ghost, tongue talkers. Amen. Bible wagging, Bible toting, tongue talking believers. The ones of us that's supposed to be able to see. Amen. But he gives some counsel here. I better turn to it because I started in verse 2. Hang on here. On this page, I just have what's mostly scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So is this letter is written to us, is it not? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I preached on this recently, and I stopped right there because I wanted to focus on partaking. See, I'm tired of watching God serve through Pastor Dave off of God's table. I'm not really tired of watching that. I just want to be able to serve off it myself. You understand what I'm saying? And we're all there. You want to be part of the revival, not just sitting in the grandstands watching. Amen? Well, he says, through these precious promises, you don't just have to. It makes more than just observing. See, I use the analogy again of my grandfather's table, man. My grandfather, Carpenter, he raised those black Angus cattle. Man, as a little boy, they'd come and they'd load that table down. That dinner table, are you kidding? It'd be steaks on there and roast beef on there and fried chicken to make you slap your mama. I mean, mashed potatoes and gravy and homemade biscuits big as your hand and about 2 inches thick and homemade molasses, sorghum molasses. Now, these young'uns don't even know what that is, but real and homemade butter that you probably helped churn on the front porch. I mean, and man, it would be torture to come in and sit there and just watch while everybody else served and ate from the table. I don't want that. I want to be a partaker. I want to put that biscuit with that sorghum in my mouth and let the juices run down both sides. And I want to feel the crunch of that chicken as I bite into it, man. Yeah. Glory to God. I want to partake of his nature. I want to partake of it myself. I want to feel that love that he has for that sinner flow through me. I want the power of the Holy Ghost. And when I pray, the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus said he could feel virtue going out of him. He didn't have nothing to do with that miracle except he was the vessel through whom the Holy Ghost could flow. He didn't even know who it was that got healed. Come on. He was loaded up. He was a table with legs. He was loaded up. What I'm saying is, as he walked through there, all that God had was on that table through him. And you could have it if you wanted it. But I watch this. He mentions about the blind here, though. Now, it's really important to notice this. Partakers of the divine nature, as you partake of that, you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now listen, we've been teaching a lot about the flesh. Where are the motions of sin? They're still in your members, are they not? But we, through the new nature, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, lust is also in your members. Your members go where you go. Have you figured that out? Well, how do you escape it if they go where you go? Because you keep the flesh on the cross. Got that? But now watch this. He talks about this. Now he says, that's good. That's really good. Be partakers of the divine nature. That's good. But he's not done talking yet. So now we're going to go beyond where I did last time. And besides this what? besides partaking of the divine nature, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. People, what is temperance? That's self-control. Most modern translations would say self-control right there. And to self-control, patience. And the better word there would be endurance. Y'all ever heard of prophecy? Endurance is the key. Do you know how little endurance most people have? I know you got some because you're here on a Wednesday night. After being beat up for quite a few years by the devil. And you're still here on a Wednesday night. You know something about patience and endurance. But now watch. And to patience, I really like this one, godliness. Godliness. That's where you're starting to act like God, think like God, see with His eyes, feel with His heart. Godliness. Chip off the old God. Chip off the old block. You're starting to think like Him, see like Him, understand like Him. I like that. And when that happens, notice, to godliness, brotherly kindness. The more you understand who He is, see, God is love, the more it affects your relationship with who He loves. People. It's not just the brethren. It's that dope. It's that drug dealer. It's that rapist. It's that murderer. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And that's more than love. That's the word agape, and it means love in action. It's not just love. It's love that does something about it. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now notice this. But he that lacketh these things is what? Is blind. And what will the end result be? He can't see far off. He's like a nearsighted person. I can see near, but I can't see far. He can't see far off. And now notice, he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, how did this start off? Go back to verse 4 again. The end part. When you become a partaker of the divine nature, you have the power then to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he forgave you all your sins, and you're set free from them. But if you don't develop these things, you can become blind again. And notice how he says it. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, cannot see, blind, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if, now notice, if you do these things, you shall never. Can the blind lead the blind? Won't they both fall into the ditch? If you do these things, you shall never fall back into sin again. You'll never backslide. You'll never go have to hide behind the fig leaves again. You'll never revert back to religion. You'll continue in your growth and knowledge. That's why he starts it off, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy and grace be multiplied unto you. Don't become blind. Add these things. Be diligent in your calling. Spend time with the Holy Ghost. Let him manifest all of these things, temperance, virtue, brotherly kindness, and eventually love. That love in action, the way I understand it, that's eventually your ministry, how God expresses his love through you to people. Is that enough for tonight? Is it amazing what's in there? Understand this, he does not call you blind. Peter says, no, we're not blind. We have become partakers of the divine nature. You have the ability to see on the inside of you because you've got a nature that absolutely, you're a different planting. You are literally the planting of God. You have, by that nature, you can see. But now the warning is, add to your faith. Be diligent in these things. So grow in these things, because there is a danger if you don't. You know, the devil is so relentless. You could become blind again. Fall again. Back into the corruption. This same Peter is the one that warns, don't become the sow that returns to wallowing in the mire. Don't become the dog that returns to eating its vomit. You got to, and I'm going to go ahead and say this part, when even when he says that, the part of you that is a sow and the part of you that is a dog is the flesh. And it's not saved. It will go back to those things if you let it. And the only thing restraining it is not your willpower. You think it is, but it's not. It's that new nature on the inside of you. And as long as that is kept strong, you will see, you will not be blind, and you will not fall. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. It is amazing what all is in your word, Lord. And Lord, as I see these things, it makes me just feel like I'm in kindergarten. It just makes me wonder what's really all in there, you know. But Father, we do not want to be blind. We don't want to be blind followers, and we for sure do not want to be blind leaders. Father, thank you for your spirit that you've given us, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given us to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Father, I just thank you that we're coming into revival. Father, thank you that we will be able to disciple people. Father, I remember the prophecy again where you said that people are going to be born, they're going to be like babies born with teeth, able quickly to digest the meat of the word, and they're going to grow rapidly into the image of Christ. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. You are dismissed.